Last Sunday, we preached from the third chapter of James, and we got to probably 40 minutes into the message, and all of a sudden the disc failed. And of course, I've got the sound system set up, so it turns off the audio if anything goes wrong. But when you record on CDs, unless you can finalize it, you can't use any part of it. Was recording fine up to that point, but then it goes into a crazy mode and you can't save the message. So of necessity, we're going to go back into the third chapter, and I know that I won't preach the same thing that I preached last Sunday, but some of the content will be the same. And it's important for us to understand these truths. And we want to try to make our messages that appear for those that we send this scout to and those that listen online, we try to, have them fit together as much as possible. And over the years, as I've preached, it's an amazing thing. I can preach for 45 minutes, and if you ask me what I've preached, I can't tell you. I can mention a few things, but when the Spirit of God is leading you, and you've studied the Word of God, and you go in and you're preaching it, it's for me, it's for you, but I've had different ones say, what was that illustration you used, or whatever, and sometimes I just have to say, I don't know, Now, that may seem strange, but we don't do this by our own power. We do this by the power of the Spirit of God. He promised to, for us, from our perspective, I have to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. From his perspective, I have in my mind certain things that I want to teach. But then from God's perspective, he may have something that's altogether different. And what we have to learn as ministers of the gospel, when the Spirit of God begins to move us in a direction that's a little bit different than what we had planned, then don't fight him. Let him take you wherever he takes you. And it's an important lesson. And yet, it's such an amazing, comfortable thing because you don't have any notes in front of you. You don't have anything to rely on as far as your human psyche is concerned. But the Spirit of God takes you and brings verses to your remembrance just as he promised that he would. And it's a wonderful experience. And we'll try to give you many of the things that we did last week. Let's pick up at verse 7 of the third chapter of James, where it says, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." And you can see that, you think, how could you tame an orca, for example? Yet you go down to California, and they've got these big pools, and they get these orcas swimming around in the pools and jumping in sequence with one another. It's like a ballet, and it's pretty amazing. And if you go to a circus, you see lions, you see tigers. Every now and then there's an accident, and one of them goes after his trainer. But it's possible to train all of these things. But one thing that no one can tame or no one can train is the human tongue. Notice what it says. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And then, of course, this was written to Jews of the diaspora. there's the possibility there that there might be some amongst them that are saved. But James actually wrote this book to unsaved Jews to bring them to the place where they would understand, yes, they're religious, yes, they've been called the people of God, but the things that they have practiced has resulted in their dispersions into the Gentile nations of the world. And so the prima facie evidence is that James was writing to unsaved Jews, you know, because of their scattering. And if you go back and read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find that that was one of the judgments that would befall the Jews if they worshiped falsely. Okay? So it says, therewith bless we God, the tongue. Coming back with, think about this. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, Adam was created in the image of God, but Adam fell from the image of God. Yet, we still retain, for example, we have the physical image that Jesus Christ bore when he came to this earth. So, in the mind of God, the body of Jesus Christ was formed from when? Before the foundation of the world. You know? He didn't take that human body until he was born of a virgin. But he, in that human body, he appeared in what we call Christophanies in the Old Testament. He would appear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to different ones in physical form. And yet, we still had to wait for him to take a physical body. He had the power to take a body for these Christophanies or theophanies, as we call them. But that body didn't, it didn't, it wasn't related to Adam through Mary. Okay. So that was something God did just for physical appearances in the Old Testament. So with respect to the tongue then, it doesn't take too much to get a man upset. He's driving down the road, everything's going just fine, somebody cuts him off, and all of a sudden, he's talking like a drunken sailor. It didn't take much to provoke man, and none of us, as believers in Jesus Christ or unbelievers, none of us has the power to control our tongue completely. And we've all experienced it. We can't control our dreams. I had a really weird dream last night. I'm not a good swimmer. Used to go to the swimming pool when I was a kid, and I literally had the ability. I could swim real well underwater, but you can't breathe underwater. I could dive in to the pool and swim across the pool with my belly touching the bottom of the pool. Now, when Joanne was taking swimming lessons, and they're trying to get these women to teach them to swim underwater, they all put their head under the water and their butts came up. Blump, blump, blump. I'm not picking on you, ladies, but it's a physical fact that a woman's body has more layers of fat than a man's body. It doesn't mean that the woman herself is obese, but that's why women are softer and more round. And so they have the ability to float easier. I guess with my bone density and all that type of thing, if I didn't move, I sank. Now I could lay on my back and float, but I would still sink unless I moved my arms. A crazy thing, And it just, my body density was such that I was never comfortable in water, so I never, ever liked to be in the water. But last night I had a dream, and I suddenly plunged into the water. And this water was kind of it was sort of an amber colored, or not quite that dark, somewhere between pink and amber. And it was just like I had a water jet tied to my feet because I was swimming through this water. And after I once got in the water, I didn't have any problem at all. And I was doing all kinds of maneuvers. And as I do these maneuvers, it would form pillars in the sea. Crazy dream. I don't know what it meant. But I should have awakened this morning worn out because I was swimming all night long. Probably only for about 5 or 10 minutes. Your dreams seem like they last longer than they do. But we can't control our dreams. We can't control our speech. And it says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And we can't control our dreams. We can't control our thoughts. And we can't control our voice. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And that the bitter would be brackish water. Now, you know, in the Willamette Valley, here between the Willamette River and the Long Tom River, 20 feet down, you've got all the water you want. And as you know, now that they're not using, there's not as much farming in this area that used to be, it's just as sweet and good as can be, you know, 20 feet. I understand that Lane County wanted to, or the Eugene Water and Electric Board or something of the sort, they wanted to put meters on our pumps so they could charge us for the water that we're pumping out of the ground. What says that that water belongs to them? You know, it's under the ground. It's a natural resource. If I can access it from my property, I'll be able to access it. And I do. Okay. Church does. Okay, let's go on. So does the fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Yeah, you know, we're talking about things that are, you know, just not normal. Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Okay? Now, who is a wise? And the term wise is used in the scriptures to, particularly back in the Proverbs, to denote a saved man. Now, in speaking to a Jewish crowd, you have to allow the fact that there may be genuine believers amongst them. Just like in preaching to an audience under the canopy of Christianity, we can't assume that everybody that's in the audience is saved, but most in this small church, most are. Okay, so we speak to you as if we're speaking to believers, and James is speaking to these Jews of the 12 tribes of, scattered abroad as if they've had the truth, they could have believed, they profess that they belong to God. You know? And that's why he compared his faith with their faith. And then he used two individuals out of the Old Testament. He used Abraham and Rahab the harlot to illustrate that faith without works is dead. Well, you certainly couldn't use a harlot to convey the idea of moral purity. And you certainly couldn't use Abraham as the idea of conveying moral purity. When he was down in Egypt, you know, because he was afraid he was going to lose his head. You know, if you want my wife, you can have her. You know, and wherever I go, because you're, you know, and think about this. Sarah was not exactly young when they left her of the Chaldees. And she was 10 years younger than Abraham. But she was a very beautiful woman on into her old age. And Abraham was afraid that everywhere that he went, and of course we lived in a world where kings, if they wanted a woman to be their wife, they just took her. You know. And but that was the sort of world that he lived in. So they made an agreement before they ever left Ur of the Chaldees that wherever they went, Sarah would say that he's my brother. Well, technically he was. They had the same father, but they had different mothers. Okay. So they were half brother and sister, and they were married. And so God used Abraham as, you know, faith with works. Well, what was his faith? Well, he promised Abraham that he would have a son. And Abraham laughed at the concept. And then he told him, look, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Isaac. You know. Then Sarah, when she heard Abraham talking with the angels in the plains of Moriah, that she was going to have a child, she laughed. You know. And they asked, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. But she had, you know. The concept of having a child when a woman has ended the period in her life when she has a monthly cycle, you know, when she's ended that, there's no seed. There's nothing to be germinated. You know? And she had reached that place in her life. So from a physical point of view, it wasn't possible for Sarah to have a child. And from Abraham's point of view, as an old man and impotent, you know, and, you know, you live long enough, you get to the place where you think you never will be when you're young, but it happens that you lose your potency. So it's impossible for you to have a sexual relationship. And that being the case, that was Abraham's case. So when God told him he was going to have a son, he laughed. But then God restored his virility to him, and he opened Sarah's womb so that she began to have a monthly cycle. They came together, something that they couldn't do, even if they wanted to, prior to that. And in 9 months it takes to produce a baby, so Abraham was told at this time in the next year. So it was 3 months before they had the relationship that impregnated Sarah. And that's used as an example of faith with works. In other words, God made a promise, and he kept it. And then Abraham came to believe that promise. They produced a son. And then God said to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, a burnt offering you have to put to death. And so the next morning, Abraham saddled his ass. When he saddled his ass, and that an ass has to be the redeemed, same as a man, so the ass represents us. And he took all of the things necessary for the sacrifice and put them on the ass. And the ass bore those burdens to the face of the mount. Okay. And then Abraham told his servants, because at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything has to be established. He said, okay, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. So Abraham fully intended to put Isaac to death. Okay. And he believed, according to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that if he put him to death, God would raise him back to life again. Okay? So what is that? That's faith based upon the promise of God. Okay? So that's what it means. Faith without works is dead. It's not moral goodness. It's not, being kind to your neighbor or doing this or doing that. All of that's well and good, but the faith that saves is a faith that's predicated of the Word of God. God says it, and we believe it. So now the Scripture tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I'll give you eternal life. And the interesting thing about that, I can preach that Sunday after Sunday, and you can hear it Sunday after Sunday, but if you're lost, you hear it with your ears, but you don't hear it with your understanding until God quickens it or makes it alive. So faith with works is faith that's based upon the promise of God. So each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, when we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, we believe that He did it for us. God quickened it to our heart so that we could believe it. And He says, and I give unto you eternal life. Now, I've watched a lot of movies and a lot of deaths of presidents and so forth. And the world, when it comes time to bury somebody, they really have a kind of a paganistic view. They profess to be Christians on one hand, and yet on the other hand, they're eulogizing the individual. And they do this particularly with presidents. And they talk about all the good things that he did. And even his enemies will talk about the good things that he did. Because he's dead, we don't have to worry about him anymore. You know, I suspect that when Trump dies, they won't do that. You know, they hate him so much. And why do they hate him? He's improved the economy. He's got us operating in accordance with, you know, not completely, but more in accordance with our Constitution than any other recent president. But the world, you know, and particularly the Democrat Party is, they call them progressives. And the progressive has the idea that he's going to produce a perfect world system in which man will live. And that's why he visualizes and takes the example of the early church. He visualizes that everybody having the same thing and, you know, unity and love and all of this type of thing. But what the Democrat Party doesn't recognize and socialists in general don't recognize is that everybody has a sin nature. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only way that socialism can work is if we no longer have a sin nature. But as long as we have a sin nature, it'll never work. We'll become a Venezuela or any other country that was once, basically free and so forth, but now has utter poverty because the government owns everything and you don't dare rise up against it. Okay. So as we continue with this, he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, in verse 12, bear olive berries? No, that's kind of ridiculous. Either a vine, figs, no, that can't happen. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Now, in Scripture, what is Jesus called? One of the titles for Jesus is that he's the water of life. And except we drink of the water of life, we're eternally damned. So, you can't take out of a system that requires human goodness, and man doesn't have any. He has a sin nature, and the Scripture is very clear, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Or it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Now, the Jews of the diaspora had been raised under the law, and they believed that by the life that they lived, they were just before God. But no one can keep the law, and Jesus proved it. Because Jesus proved that not only the physical things that you do, but the mental things that you do can be a violation of the law. For example, he said, if you look upon a woman to lust after in his heart. Now, I don't know any. Maybe I've got a little more testosterone than me, or at least I used to have when I was younger. But maybe I've got a little bit more in me than other men. But, you were always attracted to good-looking women, you know. And it didn't mean that you were going to commit adultery with them, because she wasn't going to let you in the first place. But if she'd say yes, you'd say yes too. So, in effect, what was it? In your heart, you had already committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. And I don't know whether this is the experience of all men, but men that are men and have enough testosterone in them, that's the way they're going to think. And so Jesus used that to show the impossibility of keeping the law. Okay? So he comes on and talks about wise men. And in Proverbs, Solomon used wisdom as for salvation. We may go back and look at that. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, the natural man has no spiritual knowledge. It's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because it's spiritually discerned. So, he says, who is a wise man or a saved man and with knowledge and endued with knowledge among you? And there were, really weren't in, any among these Jews of the diaspora. He says, let him show out of a good manner of life. That's what conversation used to be in 1611 when the King James Bible was translated. He said, out of a good manner of life, his works with meekness or wisdom. Then the law required works. But the law was a schoolmaster. Okay. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, because no man could live to the standard of the law. The only one who could was God himself, who was incarnated in the body of Jesus Christ. But then he says, this is getting around to the way that they really acted, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now, the Jews had certainly heard from the Jews that had been saved, and also from the Gentiles, that Christ had died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that if they would believe upon him, because Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believed. So the law was canceled by the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So, James asks the question, is there a wise man among you? And then if there is, he tells them in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, that is the wisdom that you have, but the wisdom that you have is earthly and sensual and devilish. Now, why was the wisdom that the Jews had earthly, sensual, and devilish? Because they hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the third chapter of Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, and we see very clearly here that wisdom is, it says, happy is the man in verse 13 of the third chapter of Proverbs. I don't know whether I said that or not, but that's where we are. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, when we, as believers in this church age, when we find salvation, what do we have? We also have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus promised that the Spirit who had been with the Jews in the Old Testament would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And in addition to that, in the 14th chapter of John, he says, I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So, he was speaking to saved Jews, and therefore anyone that's saved in this age is indwelled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're indwelled by the entire Godhead. So that means if you want to pray, God's always with you to hear your prayers. And you don't have to be in a particular position. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be, prostrated on the floor as the Jews used to do, or like the Arabs, they rock back and forth and put their head on the floor. In Islam, that's what they do. That's entirely some manufactured form of prayer. But all we have to do, we don't even have to utter the words. God knows everything that's in our hearts. But sometimes when we pray audibly, and especially if we're praying before a crowd. Sometimes when we just pray within our mind, talking to God. And sometimes when we pray and we're the only one that's present, we actually talk or speak, because it's easier for us to express our thoughts when we do it that way. There's no set formula for prayer except this: praise to the Father, in the name of the Son. We haven't any right to enter into the presence of God without the Son. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean you actually have to say, we pray in Jesus' name. We always do. But the fact that we come in Jesus' name, He's the one that gives us the right to pray. Okay. And so, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, that's salvation, and the man that getteth understanding, and the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man doesn't have the spirit, so therefore the natural man can read this Bible and never find anything in it that makes sense to him. It doesn't make sense because he can't read it with the wisdom or the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that God enables us to understand what he's talking about. To the natural man, this book's foolishness. Yeah. And he says, for the merchandise of it, that is of wisdom or salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Jesus asks the question, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. Now, I think most people, if they were offered the wealth that the fellow that owns Amazon or Bill Gates that has Windows, these people are billionaires. They have a great deal of money. In fact, I guess the one that owns Amazon's in the process of a divorce, and his wife's going to end up with several billion dollars on the basis of the divorce. Well, that seems like a lot of money. Most people, or at least most people of my generation, would earn $1 million in their entire lifetime. I may have come close to the gross amount now, but I still don't think I've earned $1 million in my lifetime. But with wages inflated to the place where they are now, it's possible. Because all you'd have to do is work 10 years at $100,000, and $100,000 a year, there's a lot of people that make that kind of money. I don't think I ever made over $7 an hour, even when I owned my own company. And the reason for that was that by the time you put in 12, 14 hours a day, you're not getting paid time and a half like your employees are. And even when you're not at work, you're still at work. And I was on call 24/7, I don't think at the most, I don't think I ever made what was used to be unemployment, or not unemployment, but the minimum wage in Oregon. I don't think I ever made it. Anyway, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. There's not anything in this world that comes to the value of your salvation and my salvation. People don't think that way, Just for the fun of it, I've been sending back all of the things for this Publishers Clearinghouse. I've been sending it back now for 4 or 5 years, and they haven't had a drawing yet. They just keep postponing the date, postponing the date. You know, it's interesting. You know, I know I'm never going to win it, but I just want to prove the how false it actually is. You know, I wouldn't want to win it, really. You know, the Lord provides very well for us because He promised that He would. You know, and He says something really strange: be content with that which you have. And I know a lot of very wealthy people in this world that are not content. You know, I can remember Johnny Carson, who used to negotiate for $2 or $3 million every year when he negotiated his contract with NBC, and he would get it. And after a while, he said, you know, it's not about the money, it's about the power, you know. And, you know, what's the scripture say? Having food and raiment, to therewith be content. Well, you can only wear one pair of pants at a time. And, you know, if you have food for your belly and clothes for your back, what does a man actually need more than that? And that's the truth of it, see. But if you have all of the riches of the world and you don't have salvation, you're a beggar. So that makes everyone in this room who has Jesus Christ as their Savior wealthier than Gates or wealthier than, I can't remember the guy's name. He's got a really strange name that owns Amazon. What is it?
Bezos.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So, you know, they've got lots of money. Are they happy? You know? I don't think so. Not unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What does salvation or wisdom give you? Length of days. That's not in this life. That's forever. That's eternal life. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand, riches and honor. Everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He owns everything, belongs to us. Now, we haven't possessed it yet, but we will. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Do you really know peace? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have peace with God. And we may not have peace with people around us, but we should have, because we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And she is a tree of life. What was in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. What was next to it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everybody wants to blame God for that, but 1 John chapter 2 and beginning at verse 15 and 16 tells us that it was the devil that planted that tree in the garden. You know? And everybody wants to make God culpable for it. You know? And she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone. And the King James translators could never get anything right. Because you have to be able to retain salvation, right? No. Blessed, happy is everyone who is blessed by her. If you have salvation, you've been blessed with salvation, and you're happy. Yeah. Or at least you should be. Now, let's go back to James. So we've been talking about wisdom, and with this wisdom, he says to these Jews in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and really, oh, I can get upset with one politician over another, that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez just drives me right up the wall. I think if she had a brain, she'd have it out playing with it. You know what she really reminds me of? And this, you know, she reminds me of the Sally Rally. You know, the cheerleader was always so up and happy about everything. You know, I don't think she's happy at all. Now, salvation doesn't, that descend, you know, the wisdom that the Jews had, or what they thought was wisdom, was keeping the law, and that's earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And the Jews had envy towards one another. And the Jews considered that if you were wealthy, you were holy, and if you were born with any kind of malady, you were cursed of God. All you have to do is read the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus taught about the blind man who had been able to see. And the Jews said, you were altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Why was he born in sin and they weren't born in sin? They were born in sin. Everybody's born in sin. But the Jews had the idea that if you had any kind of physical malady, you were cursed of God, and that was because of the sins of your father and your own personal sin. And so he says to the Jews, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. You know, and of course, every work that a man does, which he thinks gives him an inheritance in heaven, what could be more evil than that? Now, we think robbing a bank, raping a woman, committing murder, we think those things are you know, the epitome of evil, and they are. But if you think that you have a right relationship with God because of the life that you live, there's no greater evil than that. That was an evil that was born in the mind of the devil, and Adam was deceived by it, and Eve was deceived by it, and then God saved them by his grace. See? For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Now we're going to talk about the wisdom which is from above. But the wisdom that is from above, see, that's the wisdom that Solomon was talking about. So the wisdom that the Jews thought they had, and yet they were scattered abroad amongst the Gentile nations of the world, which was prima facie evidence that they were not saved, you know. So then now James is talking about the wisdom from above. The wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without what? Pretense, hypocrisy. See? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we're talking about peace with God. So, he asks the question of these Jews, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And we're going to stop here, but I'm going to give away the cat in the bag first. From whence come fightings and wars not among you? The Jews outwardly appeared to be righteous unto men, but inwardly there was the turmoil that they were not. And that's what James actually said here. And we'll come to it next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the love and grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We know there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We know that therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in God's sight. We know that the proof of salvation is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that we have a right understanding of the Word of God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Bless in each of our hearts and lives. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.